Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse number 19. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 19. Work down through the end of the chapter there in verse number 24. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for this time that we have together with the church to study Your Word this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to be conformed to the image of Christ through Your Word. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about how John began verse number 19 as he says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth." And I want to talk to you about this is how we know. And it's important that we know, and it's important that we know how we know. Do you ever have any doubts about your standing with God? Surely, no doubt we do. At times in our lives, maybe more so in the early days of you becoming a Christian, or you may be in a hard place right now that leads to doubts about your standing before God. I know for me, after the last few weeks here studying in First John, I felt sort of like a subpar Christian. As I've considered the things that John has taught us and God has taught us through John's writing, I begin to question myself, well, do I love like I should? Or do I avoid sin? Or am I continuing in sin more than I should? And these are some very trying scriptures, but I'm thankful for the passage this morning to which John follows that all up with, this is how we know that we belong. Even though I may doubt my position in Christ, this is how I know that I am there and that I belong there. We are assured, he said, because our heart convicts us of sin. And even when our heart may not, or our heart may deceive us, we can know that God is greater than our hearts. He also says we are assured by answered prayers. And then he says we're assured by the indwelling of His Spirit. And I want to look together as John takes a break here from his tests. He's been taking us through some tests of righteousness, love, and now the test of truth to deal here with doubt. He takes that break to deal with doubt and shows us this is how we know. The first thing John speaks of is assurance here in verse 19, verse 20, and verse number 21. In verse 19 he says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Have you ever heard the preacher say, or heard the evangelist say, as they've come through with sort of a fiery sermon, and they've gotten to the end, and they say, "Are you sure that you're saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you are saved?" How many of you have ever heard that sermon before? Okay, most everybody in here has heard that. Usually some pulpit banging, you know. "Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved?" That kind of a sermon. I grew up in an evangelist home. I've heard that sermon lots and lots of times. I've heard other evangelists give the same sermon. Sometimes I think to myself, these evangelists ought to do like good pastors do and write more sermons than just that one. Amen. Evangelists always hit on pastors, so this is a pastor's turn to hit on evangelists. No, that's a good sermon. Kind of lights a fire under our seats at times to question, to examine ourselves. And it's important that we are sure, that we do know, that we are sure we're going to heaven. But you know, it's not so much for our eternal state that we must know, that we must not doubt, that we must be sure. Think about that for a second. I'll try to get you mad at me first. Let me give you some scripture to make my point, but I want you to disagree with me to start with. It's not so much for our eternal state that we should consider our doubt. It's not so much for our eternal state that we should know. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13, and if you like to underline Bible verses, 2 Timothy 2:13 is a great one. It's one you should have underlined. Make a note of it. He says, "If we believe not," what do we call that when we believe not? Doubt. That's what we're talking about this morning. "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful," Does he abide faithful? Yes, always. God is always faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Even at times when I doubt, God is still faithful, and I am in him, and he cannot deny himself. That's very reassuring, isn't it? Absolutely. So it's not so much for our eternal state. If a person is saved and then baptized and a Christian and living the Christian life, and then at a moment of doubt, they end up dying, do they go to hell because they were doubting at the moment they died? Oh, of course not. So it's not so much for our eternal state that we should know, that we should assure our hearts. Well, then what is it for? You see, there's in our eternal state, we'll be glorified, right? Glorification. At the time of our salvation, we are justified. Justification. And what is that time in between called? Sanctification. Those are three terms I try to bring up just about every Sunday morning to make sure we know. Justification is when we got saved. The simple definition there, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how you were made in God's sight when you were saved. Then you live the rest of your life being sanctified. That's called sanctification, which simply means you being conformed to the image of Christ. Being more and more and more and more like Christ as you go through your life. And then eventually, you're glorified, which means you're made new. You're a new creation. You go to heaven. It's a wonderful place to be. This assurance in our heart, this lack of doubt of our salvation, is not so much for our glorification, and it's not so much for our justification. It's for our sanctification. It's for this time in between. No, my doubt will not prevent my glorification, but doubt will inhibit your sanctification. Further, it will inhibit your service to God during this life. If you're constantly concerned with, am I saved or aren't I? Well, then you're going to be dealing with that instead of the things God has saved you to do. So it's important that we know that we do not doubt. Have you ever had to wait for an answer on something? Hard, isn't it? Job interview. You go down, you want the job, you interview for the job. You also interview for the job you don't want. They hired you on the spot, if you will accept it, but you want the other job, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. And initially, you wanted a yes. And you were hoping they call and give a yes. And you're praying that they call and give a yes, because you really want that job. But eventually, days go by, and days go by, and days go by, and the other job's saying, listen, if you don't start over here soon. We're not going to hire somebody else. You get to where you don't care so much what the answer is. You just want what? You just want an answer. You're like, hey, at first I wanted a yes, but right now I'll take a yes or a no because either will allow me to act. They will allow me to move forward. They will allow me to do something. I'm sitting here in this stalemate. I don't know if I should go with what my plans are if there's a yes. I don't know if I should go with my plans are if there's a no. But if I just knew, then I could go. Isn't this John's point here? Assure your hearts this morning. He says we can know, and this is how we know. And the importance is if we're sitting around waiting on the answer, if we're living life on a hope so, if we're saying, well, I hope I go to heaven someday, where I'm hoping my good outweighs my bad. Aren't you glad you're not having to go to heaven on a balanced scale? Oh my goodness. I could never do enough good to get the scale up in my favor. But if we're living our whole life with that kind of a thought toward God, we'll never do anything for God. But if we get that taken care of and assure our hearts that, hey, I'm in Christ, I'm going to heaven someday, then we can move forward. It's like waiting for that answer. And that's John's point. This is how we know. This is how we assure our hearts, which allows us to move forward in serving Him. Now, John gives two different ways to go at this assuring our hearts in verse 20 and verse number 21. What do we think John refers to here when he's talking about the heart? Is he speaking of your blood pumper? You need to assure your blood pumper so it keeps going? Hey, if mine's not going, I do want to assure it that it will keep going. That's not John's intention here. John is talking about the heart, meaning the seat of the emotions. Not your brain so much, not your knowledge. You ever had those times where like you knew something here, but you just couldn't get over what your emotions were telling you here? You knew what was right. You knew what was truth. You knew what you should do. You knew whatever. But it just something didn't feel right here. Or you just weren't happy here. You just couldn't get happy here. We're very emotional creatures, aren't we? Now, I try to be manly. Shun away the emotions. Ah, don't cry. Check your emotions at the door. But never fails that I'm always around somebody, you know, being in church work. Somebody wants to cry, and then here I sit, and I'm real awkward. Oh, no, don't cry. I don't know what to do. Then I'm crying. You know, I didn't mean to make you cry. I'm so sorry. I don't want to be emotional. But we're emotional beings. I should just give in, shouldn't I? We're going to be emotional. You're going to be emotional. Because of this emotion, John is saying here, assure that seat of your emotions. There are going to be days of happiness. How many of you had some days of happiness this week? Good. Some days. Not every day. Some days. How many of you, there are going to be days of sorrow? Anybody had any sorrow this week? Anybody had any sadness this week? Did anybody have any grief this week? Did anybody give any grief? No, we won't ask that. I got one honest guy back there. But we are emotional people. Day by day, your emotional state of being is going to change. Should that impact your relationship with God? No. Day by day, you're going to be here or there and everywhere, and that's just kind of how we are. We all think we've got it figured out, but the rest of us are looking at you saying, I can't figure you out. I mean, you've got it figured out, but we can't figure you out. Y'all are all looking at me like, yeah, we know. We deal with you every week. John says, assure your hearts. The one thing that should be steady, the one thing that should be sure, the one thing that your brain should override your heart on and tell you that you know is your salvation, your relationship with God, your standing in heaven. John says here to assure your heart. No matter how much truth we claim to trust, we still live in an emotionally driven flesh. So we must assure our hearts. Now, John gives us this in two ways, verse 21 and verse number 20. 21 is easier to grasp initially. So I want to go there first and then back up to verse 20. Any of the OCD people in here want to vote on that? Hard for me to go to 21 before it is to go to 20, but that's what we're going to do, okay? Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. When our heart does not condemn us, we trust that we are saved. When we feel okay about our actions, we feel right with God. That's easy, isn't it? When we feel guilty about what we did, then we don't feel right with God. When we don't feel guilty, then how do we feel toward God? Everything's all right. We're walking around smiling. I'm blessed. Looking everybody in the eyes. It's all going to be okay. I know that I'm saved. When we do something that makes us feel guilty, and John has just finished giving us two really good examples. We continue in sin, or when we don't love the brethren. Those are the two, right? Then it's hard for us to not be guilty, and then when we feel guilty, we begin to doubt. Isn't that how it works? But John says here in verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Well, that one's easy. Verse 20 is a little more difficult. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You see, the opposite to verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, we feel okay. Well, when our heart does condemn us, does that mean that we're not okay? According to the seat of our emotions, that's right where we find ourselves. But according to the knowledge we have here, we know that's not what the Bible teaches. You see how it's a battle between two? Which one usually wins? Whichever one you feed the most. Right? Hey, I'm as guilty as anybody. Preachers want to get on ladies about this usually. You know, you ever heard the preacher get on, you women sit around all day watching your soap operas and then you get drama involved in your life. Okay, well, I'm not saying that to the ladies this morning. I sit around and watch, not my soap operas, but I watch my shows. I like shows, and I know that some of you don't like shows, but I like shows, and they have drama, and then I get to thinking about things, and before I know it, what I know to be truth here is being overwhelmed by what I've learned to experience and feel by a picture on a screen there, and then the drama gets involved and my emotions overtake truth in my brain. That's not a good way to be. Let what you know overwhelm what you've experienced. Those times when our heart does condemn us, times when we don't feel love as we should, times when we don't love as we should and we begin to feel guilty, times when for a season we continue in sin or in a sin and begin to wonder, how can I be saved and do this thing that I've done here? John's words are truly inspired. He says, God is greater than your heart. Even though the seed of your emotions may win out in time because we are carnal humans still living in flesh, he says, God is greater than your heart. Isn't God greater than your heart? Surely he is. And he says, God knows all things. Do you know that God knows all things? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He's never been surprised. Because God's never been surprised, there's never been anything happen upon the face of the earth that changed God's emotions about things. That's relevant to just this week in our country, isn't it? We want to sit back and think, well, God must be sad, or God must be happy, or God must be this, or God must be that. No, God's just God. God's in control. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He turns it whatsoever way he will. God is sovereign. So God knows. John says that here this morning. He says God is greater than your heart. God knows all things. God not only knows the sin that's causing your doubt, but God also knows that you are saved, and he also knows that you will soon repent. Even if you in your mind right now don't intend to repent anytime soon, God knows that, hey, that day's coming. You're going to fall on your face before me and repent. See, God knows all of this. And God's given you the truth of his word to establish your heart even on the things that he knows. This is how we know. This is how we assure our hearts that we know. I'm going to say no about 47 times more than you want to hear this morning. This is how we assure our hearts that we know. Because we know that he knows, and we are in him. Next, John says we see this through answered prayers. Verse 22, verse 23. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. Now, John here is reiterating teaching that he heard from Jesus directly. You study the Gospels, you know that John and the other disciples at the time heard Jesus speak about prayer, about asking for things. Jesus said things like, whatever you ask will be given to you, or two or three are gathered in my name, gathered together in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And on that kind of teaching went. Thankfully, John heard that directly from Jesus and doesn't misinterpret it or miswrite it here as it's usually mispreached by today's church. See, we usually just like the first part of verse 22. And whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him. And then let's just stop right there. So whatsoever I ask, I receive of him. And now I'm dismissing the service and I'm going to go play the lottery. Right? Is that how it works? No, y'all don't look so sure about that. Don't you want to get out of church early? I mean, come on. No, John doesn't stop there. He says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, John's not saying here that we can get whatever we want in life if we do no wrong and obey God's commandments. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that when we are living inside the will of God, our prayers will be answered. Why? Because we'll pray according to God's will. You know the best prayer you can pray most of the time? Father, I trust you. I'm uncertain in this situation, but you've got me through it before, and you're going to get through me through it again. Let your will be done. Now we can take that to the extremes, I know, at times. Did y'all ever hear about the lady who fell down the flight of stairs? She believed God. She trusted God no matter what. She just believed he was in control of all things. So she got down to the bottom of the flight of stairs. And she was bruised and she was battered and she was hurting. And she got up. She brushed herself off. And you know what she said? Well, I'm glad that's over. She just assumed it was meant to be. It was going to happen anyway. She had to get through it. Maybe that's taking it just a tad too far. John is saying when we're living inside the will of God, our prayers will be answered because we'll pray as God intends. Not because we please God, but simply because our prayers are so in line with God's will. You see, we're people of faith who live by grace. The only way grace is that it's unmerited. God showed us grace when we were unpleasing. If we could ever please Him, then why did Jesus have to go to the cross? John's not teaching here at all that we can ask and receive anything we will because we're living a life that's, like he said, obeying His commandments and loving the brethren. Okay, well, I've done those things. Well, then I can get anything I want when I pray to God. No. When I am doing those things, I'm living according to God's will, so I will see my prayers answered. Now, John follows that up in verse 23 to some details to this previously broad statement, because we keep His commandments. Well, he says, well, this is His commandment. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first part. Now, what does that make you think of? Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be... Yeah, we've heard that verse before. And that's what John's alluding to here. That comes from Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, who is it that's asking this? Come on. Bible trivia. The Philippian jailer. This jailer had arrested Paul and some of his companions and a lot of other people, and that he was watching over the jail. Well, Paul and Silas got to singing. What were they singing? Amazing Grace, probably. Most likely Amazing Grace. And the walls were shaking. They had prayed, and the walls began to shake, and the gates came open, and the jailer comes in. And he says, oh my goodness, the gates are open and all my prisoners have run off. And what did Paul say? Don't worry about it. We're all here. Everybody's here just like we should be. This guy was about to do what to himself? He was going to stab himself. I mean, not that it required his life, but hey, he was responsible for these guys. And in his mind, they had gotten away. So he said, hey, that was my responsibility. So I'm going to take care of me because I didn't do my job. Boy. The world could use some men with that kind of integrity, couldn't they? That's unbelievable. And Paul said, hey, don't do that. And Paul, a criminal in a jail, before a jailer, not a criminal. So you had what essentially by the world's point of view, Paul the bad man, the jailer the good man. The bad man is able to show the jailer Christ through his actions. Paul didn't have to give him a word. But because Paul did what was right, no matter what. Well, that's hard, though, isn't it? He sat in that jail cell, but the doors were opened. Run, Paul. They may kill you tomorrow. But Paul knew it was right to sit there. And he sat there, and he showed grace. He showed Christ. He showed mercy. He showed all that the Bible teaches before this man. And he walks out, and what does this man say to him? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I see something in you that I don't have within myself. And this was a pretty good guy, wasn't he? I don't see that in me, and I want what you've got. You know why more people aren't saying that in the world today? They're not seeing it. They're not seeing it in our lives. And what did Paul tell him? Go down and join the church and be baptized. Take the Lord's Supper. Give your money. No. Believe, it's hard for me as a pastor to admit that that's not the way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then three really good words at the end of that. And thy house. Praise the Lord for that. I got three little boys and one on the way. I'm happy for and thy house. Now, clarification needs to be made here. Because John says, this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Luke records in Acts that Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Well, James in 2:19 writes, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The devils believe, therefore the devils are. Nobody's going to say that, are you? Aren't the devils saved?
No.
They believe? No. Surely not. Of course the devils aren't saved. They don't believe as we. We commit ourselves fully to the Jesus of history, who is the very Son of God. They do not. Aiken says, to believe on the name of Jesus Christ is to place one's faith, one's trust in Him and all that He is. The divine Son, the incarnate deity, the sinless human, the messianic Savior, and all other facets of His unique nature and personhood. Belief is the acceptance of the entirety of Him. Did you know you got yourself into all that when you got in Christ? Boy, the world wants to say, oh, we believe in Jesus. We believe that Jesus was and all of these other things. But they always, always, always leave off His deity. They always leave off the entirety of who He is. Every false religion on the face of the earth will acknowledge Jesus, the man, but they leave off that He was Jesus, the God-man. You and I are saved, not simply because we believe, because we believe in Him as Lord. We believe that He was God, that He gave Himself for you and I and shed His blood as the atonement for our sins. We believe in the entirety of Jesus the Christ. So John says here, this is the commandment. We're getting back around, taking the long road here, but we're getting back around to whatever we ask, whatever we pray, God will answer if we believe His commandment. Well, this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And what else? Love one another. As believers, it's natural to love one another. If we have believed in Jesus, we are saved and we will love. Both of those here to say, in God's will, we will see our prayers answered. The knowledge that you have of past answered prayer goes further in assuring your hearts. John says, assure your hearts. He said, assure your hearts, because when you are guilty, your heart lets you know you're guilty, and you know you're saved because of that. Assure your hearts, because even when you're not, or even when it's opposite of what it should be, God is greater than your heart. Assure your hearts in that. And then this takes it a little farther by seeking back those past answered prayers and knowing God worked as I ask. And I know I'm in Him because He couldn't have heard that prayer had I not been. Now there's one other little radical here that can mess up this line of thinking. There are some of you here this morning who've prayed for this one thing for 37 years. And you say, but God's just never answered that prayer. Don't allow that one prayer that God in His providence, God in His sovereignty, God according to His will has not worked yet to keep you from being sure, to keep you from knowing what you know. See, there's your seed of your emotions rearing up and saying, okay, if I'm supposed to assure myself because of my answered prayers, well, what about this prayer that God has never answered? Don't go here. Go back here and know what you know. Know that God has answered every other prayer. God has worked in every other instance. Don't let that one stop you. And don't stop praying on that one either. God works in different timing than we do. You may be here this morning and say, well, God's never answered my prayers, sir. Maybe you're just telling yourself that or don't realize that He has. Well, let me tell you. It doesn't have to be your own that you can find comfort in. Look around at other people's answered prayers and say, but I see God working there, and I see God working there, and I see God working there. Well, it was a blessing on Wednesday night. If you don't come on Wednesday nights, we have prayer meeting. And we have a list, and we put names on the list, and we take names off the list, and we pray over these names one by one. And usually you add a bunch, and you don't take off any, or you take off a few as God answers those prayers. This week was unique. We took off more names than we added back to the list. I couldn't believe this. God had just answered that many prayers in this past week. And I said, hallelujah, that's just wonderful to see God answer these prayers. These answered prayers are assurance. They're how we know. And then finally, in thinking of this is how we know, John speaks of God's abiding Spirit. Verse 24. And He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Stott says here, the Spirit, whose presence is the test of Christ abiding in us, manifests Himself objectively in our life and conduct. You see, he inspires us to confess Jesus as the Christ come in the flesh. Without the working of the Spirit, you would have never wanted to get saved. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were spiritually dead. The Holy Spirit of God made you alive to profess Jesus as your Lord. He also empowers us to live righteously and to love the brethren. And this is how we know. The Spirit working in your life is how you know. I was working with a guy one time that he said, I want to be saved. And I showed him how to be saved, and he prayed. And I said, do you think you're saved? He said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, what did you do what the Bible said? Well, yes. Well, then according to Scripture, then you're saved. But he said, but how did I know that I am? How can I be sure? And I just said to him, we just know because we wanted to be saved to begin with. How do you know you're thirsty? How do you know you're hungry? How do you know you're alive? How do you know you're breathing? How do you know the wind's blowing? How do you know the sun's shining? How do you know the sky is blue? What if we found out one day that the sky really wasn't blue, that that's actually red? We've been calling it blue all these years. I mean, you could come up with a million hypotheticals and worry and worry and worry. You know the old saying, we hurry to worry to bury. You ever heard that? I know it's bury, but it makes it rhyme better. Somebody didn't know what I was talking about when I said bury. Go to East Tennessee. That's how they talk over there. Stop the hypotheticals. Stop your doubt. This is how you know. The Holy Spirit of God working inside of you. Some take it even farther and they say, well, I don't even know if I can even get saved. Either because of something they've done or something they've been taught erroneously in Scripture. Do you know how you know if you can get saved? It's pretty simple. Do you want to get saved? Then you can. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And anybody that wants it can. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You know what our biggest problem with that kind of thinking is, though? Well, that's just too simple. If you can't make it a little harder for me, I don't know if I can get into it. We like that only at church and nowhere else in life. Some of you have a washing machine or a microwave or a stove or a TV or a computer at home that you've never touched and you never will touch because you tried this one time and it was just way too complicated and you said, I'm never messing with that thing again. Can I get an amen? A couple nods. It's too complicated. And God makes salvation so simple, so down on the level, such a gift. So little we have to do on our end. And because of that very thing, we say, well, I just don't know. Well, I'm telling you, John says here this morning, this is how you know. Assure your hearts. Look back to your answered prayers. See the abiding Spirit of God in your life. Now, we get a little messed up on this abiding Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Especially for me when I was a child, the Holy Ghost was scary. All ghosts were scary, and the Holy Ghost included. And I'd go to church, and I'd hear the preacher talking about the Holy Ghost, and I would think, ooh, you know, a ghost. I'm afraid of ghosts, and I'm supposed to be afraid of ghosts. I don't like graveyards, and I don't like the dark, and I don't like spiders that are in the dark in graveyards or ghosts. So I lived a lot of my childhood kind of afraid of church. And afraid that someday this ghost was going to take over my body so that I could be saved. And I just didn't like the thought of this. You see how to a child this can be a disturbing thing? That's not the Holy Spirit's role at all. He's the comforter. He convicts us of our sins, but then he indwells the believer and he comforts us. He gives us the knowledge of God's word. This word of God is foolishness to those who don't believe it. They use it to abuse you. But through God, through the Holy Spirit of God working in your life, your eyes are opened. You are made alive spiritually. The Word of God works in you. You know, as a child, I didn't have any problem with God. I thought, God the Father, I'm good with that. He made the earth. He made Adam and Eve. He made this apple tree. I got the whole deal. I was okay with that. 8 years old, right? I had no problem with Jesus, God's Son. I thought that was great. He died on the cross for my sins. You know, adults have some problem with the blood of Christ. They think that's too gooey and gory. I'm going to be honest with you. As a child growing up in church, I was proud of that. Maybe adults, we should change our mentality on it. Without the shed blood of Christ, there'd be no salvation. You can make it out to be gore if you want to. That's Hollywood's way of deceiving you from being proud of what God did for your sake. As a child, I had no problem with Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, man. I loved Daniel in the lion's den. See, at that time in my life, that's when it was wrestling on TV. Wrestling. Say it better. And Ric Flair and Sting and, you know, the Nature Boy Ric Flair. Woo! I just thought he was the greatest. I mean, my dad was bad to the bone. We said that back then. That was kind of the cool words to use. Some of you looked at me funny. But not, he wasn't Ric Flair bad to the bone. And I know some of you are too holy. You don't watch TV, especially not wrestling. Just entertain me here for a minute. And he would get people in the headlock. You know what I'm talking about, the headlock? Or the sleeper hold. I don't remember who used to do the sleeper hold. It wasn't Ric Flair. It was somebody else. Man, when my Sunday school teacher taught me at 8 years old about Daniel in the lion's den, and I know now that it happened a different way, but to me then at 8 years old, Daniel went over there and got these big lions around the neck and he put them in the sleeper hold and knocked them out. And I thought that was just great. And David and Goliath, oh, wow, what a great story. He took a slingshot and killed a giant. That's amazing. It's like Superman and Batman and David. It's wonderful. He couldn't fly. He didn't have powers from outer space. And he took a slingshot and he knocked a giant out with a rock, hit him between the eyes and killed him. And an entire army ran away. I just thought that was great. I wanted a slingshot like this. Did any of you want a slingshot like this? It was wonderful. I had a flip. Did you guys ever have a flip? You know, you pull it back, put a rock in there and let it go and it'd shoot rocks. Or if you were, you're really blessed at that time in your life, you'd have old ball bearings. And ball bearings made great things in slingshots. You could fly those straight, kill birds and squirrels, you know. Not that I ever would kill birds. I just broke windows with rocks, you know. That's what you would do. Can I confess something to my mother right now as we're talking? But I was good with all of those things. But this talk of the Holy Spirit scared me. I was uneasy about that. And I'll be honest, if you're here this morning, and I don't care if you're a child or an adult or who you are, ghosts or something we're seeing to be scary. To a lot of people, the church building is scary, especially if you're here by yourself and the lights are off. I work up here every day. I know it can be. But the Holy Spirit of God, He's not a ghost. He's not a gray figure with chains around Him like Marley and walking around and saying, ooh, or none of this. No, no. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Vacation Bible School children, they learned about the Trinity this year in Vacation Bible School. He's God. Your Father God. He's God. Jesus who died upon the cross. He's God the Spirit, three in one, all the same, who indwells you, who is with you, on your good days, on your bad days, when you're living right, when you're sinning, the Holy Spirit of God is right there with you. He's all present. He's all knowing. He's all powerful, just as God. He is your comforter. Jesus was here and Jesus went away. And Jesus said, but I'm going away, but I won't leave you comfortless. Do you believe Jesus? And we love Jesus. And man, we believe Jesus. And He said, I will send you a comforter. Jesus ascended. A few days later, the Holy Spirit came. They said it was like a rushing mighty wind when He came. And people began to be saved. And the Holy Spirit of God began to indwell this person and that person and this person and that person. And it spread and it spread and it spread. And here we sit today across the ocean in North America, in the southeastern United States, where we're all ignorant and stupid and mean and hate everybody, right? Have you watched the news lately? We're all a bunch of right racists who hate the whole world. Forget about all our missions giving and all the good we've done over the years. Anyways, if you're thinking about moving out of the South, don't. It's better here than everywhere else. They're just jealous is all it is. Here we sit today, and that same Holy Spirit who came down on the day of Pentecost indwells believers right here, comforts believers. He's going to go home with you today. He's going to go with you through your week. When your family member dies that you love and you know how you're going to make it through, He's going to sit right there beside you. Even after the calls stop, even after the cards quit coming in, even after all the visitors have gone, there He sits. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Up in the day that you go to see Jesus or Jesus comes to get us, there He'll be. This is how we know. His abiding Spirit. The abiding Spirit of God is evidence to assure. This is how we assure our hearts when it condemns. We look for evidence of the Spirit working in us. In particular, if He's enabling us to believe in Christ, to obey God's commandment, to love the brethren, these things, that's the Spirit's work inside of you. You ever had that experience since you've been saved that you thought back to before you got saved and you thought, what I just experienced right now, I would have handled differently before I got saved? You ever had that happen to you? You know, you get saved and you live a few years and then something happens and you say something and you think to yourself, boy, I wouldn't have said that then. Or I would have said it differently back then. Or I would have handled this situation differently. You know, for me, it's times of temptation. And I don't always win. A lot of times I lose. But there are times of temptation where God helps me and I make it through and I don't give in to the temptation. And I think back to before I was saved and think, well, I would have just jumped right at the sin then. Some of you, it may be times of anger. Somebody makes you mad. Somebody says something to you. And you're just gracious and nice to them. And you say, boy, if they'd have just known me before I got saved, I would have cussed them out. Oh, if they'd have just known me. I wished I'd have ran into them before I got saved, maybe. Could have told them what I really think. I knew a preacher when I was a kid. He always told the story of a guy beat up his daughter. Her husband beat her up real bad. And he wanted to kill that guy. And you can imagine. You would too. And he said he got his gun. And he went up to their house with every intention of ending that man's life for what he did to his daughter. And good for him. If you're a dad, you ought to be that angry too. And he said he walked up to the door, and the man came to the door, and you could see the fear in his eyes, and he held the gun between his eyes, and something stopped him, and he realized he couldn't do it. And he said, son, when God saved me, He saved you. Ooh, that's pretty good there. All of these things, and on and on and on, these stories could go. You could give your own instances. All of this is simply the working of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Were he not working the Word in us, we'd be reprobate. We couldn't do any good. Because there is none good. No, not one. The Spirit. This is how we know. We are given assurance. We can see answered prayers. We experience the abiding Spirit. John knew then and now believers would struggle with doubt. How is a believer to deal with doubt? How can we overcome the depression that doubt brings? John recognized this problem as a real one in his time. And he stops here to deal with it. There are many causes, but there's only one answer. Knowledge. Boyce says the Christian must simply take himself in hand and confront himself of what he knows to be true concerning God and God's work in his life. The cure of doubt is not found in some subjective experience. It's found in knowledge of the workings of God in our lives. You go curing your doubt with subjective experience, emotional highs. Come to church, sing the praises, get with God's people, worship a little bit, and feel real good about yourself, and cure your doubt. Then you'll go back home, and what you'll do next week? You'll doubt again. And then you'll come back to church, you'll get on that high again, and you'll cure your doubt, and then you'll go back out and you'll doubt again. No. God's Word. Knowledge of God's Word. Get the truth inside of your head so that it can overcome the emotions of your heart. This is how we know. Paul wrote to the Romans very similar verses here. I want to read them to you in Romans 8, verse 31 through 34. He said, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Well, let that reassure your heart this morning. If God is on our side, if God be for us, who can be against us? Would you answer that question this morning? If God's for us, who can be against us? Nobody but a loser. I mean, if they try, they're going to lose. They're going to fail. He's God. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. It is God who justifies. It's Christ that died, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. You ever been in one of those situations where you knew everything was going to be all right because you knew somebody? You know, even though they said no, even though they said it can't, or this is impossible, or it's not going to happen, or it just never does happen, or it's not going to work out, and on and on and on the explanation went, as you talked to that person behind the desk, you realize, I know the person in the office who told me this is going to be all right. That's a good feeling, isn't it? You know the person in the office, heaven's office. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. His entire purpose right now is to sit there beside Father God and making intercession for us. You have a great high priest in heaven who is touched by the feelings of your infirmities. He's praying for you. He's asking God on your behalf in his prayers for you. This is how we know. This is our assurance. Assure your hearts this morning. Overcome that doubt, not through because it was a good sermon. I'm going to just claim it was a good sermon, okay? I need this. Just leave me alone. No, not because it was a good service at church this morning. Because God's Word says so. Because we believe God's Word. And because we believe God. This is how we know. Many go through life wondering, well, how can we know? How can I know? The Bible says that you may know. We know because of God's Word. We're people of faith. We know because we believe. That rubs the world the wrong way, I know. What do you mean you know because you believe? So you don't really know? Yeah, I know. I know exactly what the Bible says, and I believe that it's true. Everybody has faith in something. Most people simply have faith in their own doubts. I'd rather have faith in the God of the universe. Let's stand and pray this morning. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you're not a Christian, you don't know, you're wondering, you're hoping, the Bible says that you may know. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Be saved this morning. If you're here and you are saved, no doubt you've faced doubt and you've struggled with it. You may be right in the middle of a struggle with it right now. Let me encourage you to assure your hearts. This is how you know. Claim that. Stand on it. Stand on the truths of God's Word. Get on with your Christian life. Get past this time of doubt and get on with serving God as He's intended you to do. And use God's Word to help you through that.